Thank you, John. We fast forward in our study of Joshua to chapter 23, and I'll be reading the chapter in its entirety in a moment. You might want to look it up and follow along or watch the screen when it is projected and I read from it. You know, many people who profess faith in Christ Jesus today have adopted a wrong understanding, a wrong view of grace, and they use grace as a free pass to do pretty much whatever they want to do. Tragically, they've convinced themselves that the Christian life can be lived without any binding obligation to the moral law of God. Well, it is a hyper-distortion of grace which has neutered the need, the necessity of obedience. The commandments of God are no longer in the driver's seat of Christian living, but have been thrown in the back seat, if not locked in the trunk, much like a spare tire. And when that tire is pulled out, only in emergency cases, of course, that tire is found to be airless and thus useless. And with such a spirit of antinomianism, what needs to be reinforced time and again is the necessity of obedience. And so in his farewell address, this time, to the leaders of Israel, Joshua stresses the necessity of obedience. For all true followers of Christ Jesus, obedience is not peripheral. Living and loving devotion and obedience to God is at the heart of what it means to be a true follower and believer in the Lord Jesus, who said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Genuine love for Christ Jesus will always manifest itself in obedience. And loving loyalty to Christ is the mark of true Christian existence. It's always been so, and we see it in the text before us, Joshua chapter 23. The word of the Lord, please give reverent attention to this portion of God's word. A long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and heads, its judges and officers, and said to them, "I am now old and well advanced in years. And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off, from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight. And you shall possess their land just as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with those nations remaining among you or make mention of the names of their gods or swear by them or serve them or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God just as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. And as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you just as he promised you. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of those nations remaining among you and make marriages with them, so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. And now I am about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you, if you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given you. The grass withers, the flowers fade, the word of our God stands forever. Pray with me. Father, we need to hear this word, especially in our day. We're surrounded by people who seem more and more to do that which is right in their own eyes. This is the spirit of autonomy going amok. Lord, deliver us. Keep our eyes focused on you, on the work that you have done for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And then our response to all that you have done and have yet promised to do, that we might walk in your way and not swerve to the left or to the right, but walk in the way of obedience because we love you, the one who first loved us. So come now by your Spirit and instruct us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Toward the end of his life, Joshua gives two farewell addresses. The first, that I've just read, is given to all the leadership of the nation. And the final speeches summarize some of the main themes that have been developed in the book of Joshua. And so I want to focus on them in the remaining sermons that will come from this Old Testament book. The Lord had kept every promise that he had ever made to Israel, just as God in Christ Jesus has done for us. The followers of Christ Jesus are motivated to obey in response to all that God has promised, not just in response to all that God has done, but to all that God has promised yet to do for us, all that lays in the future for us. We deserve none of his blessings, but God promises those blessings to us. And so a Christian who is faithful lives his life in obedience, the obedience of faith. Israel had been in the land of Canaan for four decades, 40 years. Joshua is nearing the end of his life. Possession of the land had not yet taken place in full. The Lord was ready to continue blessing Israel and to fulfill his promise to them. However, the promise of conquest was conditional. It was contingent upon Israel's faithfulness to abide by the covenant stipulations which Joshua took pains to remind them of in this first of his two farewell addresses. In order to conquer Canaan, Israel was required to maintain faithfulness to Yahweh, which faithfulness required them to devote the pagan squatters to destruction, total destruction. God said, drive them out. I will fight for you. Don't let them remain in the land. Get rid of them. Well, now they had crossed over Jordan. They crossed the Jordan during the height of the flood on dry land. They're in Canaan. And they find themselves surrounded by paganism. Pagan altars are ubiquitous, devoted to the worship of false gods. And those altars, those monuments, posed a constant threat, a constant temptation, a fleshly temptation, not just a spiritual temptation, because the false worship of these pagan gods were required to engage in ritualistic sexual orgies. You see, pagan religion makes absolutely no demand upon those devotees to be obedient, to be different, to be countercultural, the way Yahweh required. You see, God requires his people to march to a different drumbeat, to walk in his way, and to do so out of reverential love for him above all things. Tragically, ever since Eden and Adam's rebellion therein, the desire to please God has been replaced by this desire, this overweening desire to please oneself, but then also to please people who think the way we do and who approve our particular aberrant, immoral lifestyle. We want acceptance, but not so much God's acceptance. The word nations appears no less than 7 times in this one chapter, and every instance it is a reference to pagan peoples who still remain in the land of Canaan, who have yet to be driven away. And these peoples pose a constant threat to Israel's spiritual welfare. And I say that it was more of a greater danger. This spiritual threat was a greater danger to Israel than an enemy military force. Why do I say that? I say that because God makes a promise. If you obey me, guess what I'll do for you? I'll drive out the enemy for you. I'll fight for you. Trust and obey. And count on me to show up. But if you become indifferent, if you turn away, if you succumb to the temptation to worship these false gods, the Baals, the Ashtaroth, guess what? I'll show up also, but in a different way. I'll come in judgment and not in blessing. Well, because of the seeds of spiritual corruption being sown and not uprooted, Israel would decline and eventually be led away into captivity. The book of Judges, for example, begins by telling us that the Israelites did not drive out the Canaanites completely, and thus they broke covenant with Yahweh. The angel of the Lord appeared to Israel in the opening verses of Judges, and he says, "You have not obeyed my voice. So now I say, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare to you." And after Joshua died, that's exactly what happened. There arose another generation who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baals, and God gave them over to plunderers. The hand of the Lord was against them for harm. The people did what was right in their own eyes. And you know, whenever that happens, watch out. You know, the only thing that can curb this natural bent for autonomy within us is mentioned in verse 11 of the text. Joshua exhorts Israel to be very careful this time not to obey. He's not focusing here in this verse on behaviors. Be very careful to love the Lord your God. And I say it's love for God that keeps us faithful to Him. It's love for God that checks our sinful appetites. It's love for God that keeps us from being indifferent to spiritual things and enables and empowers us to say no to that which God expressly forbids. The book of Joshua reveals how God motivates His children. And we see two things. God uses His promises, but He also uses His threats. Might I say God uses both the carrot and the stick? God promises to bless those who obey Him because they love Him. But He also says He will withhold those blessings from those who do not. In verses 15 and 16, God threatens Israel with doom if they forget His kindness and break covenant with Him. Gratitude motivates. The desire for God's continued blessing motivates. But may I say, so does fear. Fear of missing out on God's blessings. Fear of even worse. Joshua 23 highlights, I think, two foundational pillars of a biblical world and life view. And Joshua does not want Israel to forget it, not now that he's getting ready to check out and go the way of all flesh. So long as Israel is in the world, there is the prospect of God's favor and love and approval and acceptance. And at the same time, Israel is equally threatened by the looming reality of God's disfavor, of God withholding those blessings. You know, we might have expected Joshua in this farewell address to be a bit more upbeat. Congratulations! You've arrived. The promised land is now yours. Enjoy the spoils of victory. Go home. Take it easy. Smell the roses. Drink the milk. Eat the honey. You deserve it. But that's not what he tells them. And neither is that what the Bible ever says. Not even once. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. Believers can and should be assured of their salvation. And they should be assured based upon what God teaches in his word. First and foremost, I think, for example, of what Paul says. The Spirit, meaning Holy Spirit, bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. He says that we can be sure of this, that the one who has begun a good work in us will bring that work to completion in the day of Christ. And Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. And they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So I say again, we can and we should be assured of our salvation, but never, ever are we to be so smug that we think, you know, once saved, always saved. I said it before, I say it again. It's much more accurate, I think, to say once saved, always following. Walking in the way of obedience, not swerving to the left or to the right. And when we fail, and we shall fail, what are we to do? We are to do what Israel never did. Repent. And when I say Israel, I'm not speaking of each and every Israelite. Oh, no. But Israel as a nation. Even when Jesus came, their Messiah came, they would not believe in him. That will change one day by God's grace. Those of you in Sunday school or in Romans 9, 10, and 11, just wait. It gets really, really good about what God is going to do in the future. But I say, when we fail, and we will fail, what do we do? We repent, and we repair to Jesus Christ, who has for us fulfilled all righteousness, who has for us borne in full the full measure of God's wrath and curse due our sins. And my friends, this issue of raised here by Joshua is of supreme importance. Faithfulness to God, and you know that is of little, if any, consequence or concern for most people today. And so it explains why they live as they do, why the church, in terms of its people going to church, its attendance is in such sharp decline, while people increasingly, so it seems, are doing what is right in their own eyes. Many give little thought about God, little thought about the possibility of standing before God in or on a day of judgment. They think, you know, I'm not a bad person. Oh, no, 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 no. I'm no saint. I'll give you that. But I'm a good person. I'm not perfect, but neither am I evil. Well, Joshua exposes the fatal problem with such thinking. He says, listen, there is no middle group. There never has been a group of people who are partly good and partly evil. There is no middle group. God does not divide people up into the really bad, the really good, and then that large middle group, partly good, partly bad. Never. Joshua divides them up into two groups. Faithful Israel, the pagan nations. Those who cling to the Lord and those who cling to the nations and their pagan ways. The righteous, the wicked, the saved, the lost, the friends of God and his enemies. And we have to remember at all times that by nature we are children, object of wrath, deservedly so. We are natural enemies of God. And the central message of the Bible is that Christ has borne God's judgment in our place. God in Christ has fulfilled righteousness for us. God in Christ, by the power of the Spirit through the Word, has done something to curb our autonomy, our indifference, our rebellion. So the question is not, never has been, are you good enough? The question is always and only whether you've come to God on His terms and have received salvation as a free gift, as it must be. And the second foundational pillar of this world and life view here in Joshua 23 is that a true and living relationship with God is personal. Can you imagine that God would sacrifice His one and only Son, give Him for us, subject Him to such painful and shameful death by crucifixion, where He took our sins and the judgment due those sins, thereby satisfying divine justice, and then, in return, expect only a half-hearted, dutiful acknowledgement of Him? Can you imagine that? You know, that's the pagan religion of the Canaanites. No real demands. Just do your bit for God. Tip your God. Then go about life as you please. You see, pagan gods could care less how you live. Can you imagine, for example, a Christian couple actually praying about living together before marriage? Can you fathom a young woman who professes to believe in Christ even bothering to pray about whether or not she should marry an unbeliever? Can you grasp a Christian businessman having to pray about whether or not he should tell the truth in a transaction? You see, when the Word of God is so clear, praying to discern God's will becomes a convenient excuse, maybe even a prolonged filibuster, to avoid what Scripture clearly commands. Acceptable worship has always been, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And so Joshua tells God's Old Testament people that loving obedience is expected from God, who has done all this for them and who promises yet to do all that for them, but they are in return to do all that is written in the law of God. And I tell you, nothing is more personal than loving obedience to another. Living according to the will of somebody else. Because we're naturally autonomous. We're laws unto ourselves. It is by regeneration and only by the new birth that we become lovers of God and lovers of His law. Because that law, by His Spirit, is tattooed, if I can use that word, on our hearts. We obey because these commandments are God's. And He is our God. He is our Father. We love Him. We obey Him because He first loved us. And we trust Him because His Word is true and His promises are trustworthy. You know, that's the primary issue of every human life. That's a question that we have to answer, all of us, those listening by radio, who've never been here to Cornerstone Church. You have to answer that question. The question of, do you have a personal relationship with the God who made you? And as Christians who have that personal relationship, until we take our final breath, we have to answer yes and amen, both to the promises of God as well as His commands. Both. And so compared to the relationship that we have with God, no other question is of real consequence. And so I think that's why Joshua, in this first of his two farewell addresses, mentions the key thing, and that is, he says, cling to God. Cling to God. Never fail to cling to God. You do that, God will take care of the rest. Because every human being will stand before his or her Creator And I think deep down, every human being really knows that to be so. Deny it? Yes. Stringently so. But deep down, they know it. They know that it's appointed unto man once to die. And after that, what? Judgment. After that, heaven, hell. How thankful we ought to be that Jesus Christ and that God Himself has said, "He who comes to me, I will never drive away." You come to me, you cling to me, I got you in my hands. I got your back. I got your front. I've got everything there is about you. I will never let you go. Walk in my way because you love me. Paul said, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Not might be, you shall be saved. Confessing. Believing, but obeying, following. God made him who knew no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Friends, in a moment we're going to come forward and take the supper, and that's what we celebrate. We celebrate the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ for us.